It is an awesome privilege for us to come together, particularly on this Sunday. And I'll just speak from a pastor's perspective. This is one of my favorite days of the year, not just because of what it means to our Christian faith and all of the thing it should mean to all of us, but because this is one of the days a lot of people come to church during the year, and we get an opportunity to be able to speak into the lives with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is an awesome opportunity for us. For today's Easter message, I wanted to share with you something that I believe is vitally important to understand about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a lot of churches, you're going to get a very simple gospel message today, which is okay, to be able to understand that Jesus is alive, that Jesus really was crucified, and He really was raised from the dead. But we're not a simple church here. We're going to get into today not just about the one resurrection. I want to talk to you today about three resurrections. Yeah, I want to talk to you today about the three resurrections that are made available to all of us because of His one resurrection. Now, obviously, what I'm referring to today is I'm talking about the resurrection of your spirit, your soul, and your body. How many of you know today that you are not just a one-part being? You're not just the person that you woke up this morning, looked in the mirror, and got all prettied up today. You're not just the physical person. You are not even just a two-part being. You know, a lot of people, if you were to ask them, what are we basically comprised of? People that know a little bit might say, well, you're a soul and a body. But I'm here to tell you today, you're more than that. You are a three-part being created in the image and likeness of God. You are a spirit who has a soul and lives in the body that we're looking at today. Amen? And what's necessary because of Jesus' resurrection, what's been made available, is that all three parts of your life, all three parts that make you who you are, need to experience the resurrection from the dead. Can I get an amen? So let's go in our Bibles to John chapter 11. And I want to look at a particular passage of Scripture that I believe is vital. It's so important to understanding this three resurrection principle that I want to establish you with today. Amen. Now, this is, of course, talking about the resurrection of Lazarus, one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed in His ministry. In fact, the Bible says that Lazarus was His friend. That means that He phileoed him. A message came to Jesus saying, "Behold, he whom you love is sick." And the word that was used for love there was not agape. It wasn't talking about the unconditional love that Jesus Christ had for every person. It was actually the word phileo, which was used to describe the fondness that Jesus had toward this individual. How many of you know we're commanded to love everybody? But that doesn't necessarily mean we like everybody. There are some people we just got a little bit more kinship with. There are certain people that we just know a little bit more than others. We enjoy being around. We enjoy their company. We enjoy their fellowship. Well, this is the way Jesus felt about Lazarus. So when he got news that his friend was sick, Jesus rushed right over there and healed him of his disease. Is that what happened? No, the Bible said that because he was walking in the light of the day, meaning he was led by the Holy Spirit, he remained where he was for those 3 days. And ended up happening, Lazarus died, Jesus goes in and pulls off the greatest miracle. But what I want you to understand today is that after Lazarus died, when Jesus went into Bethany near Jerusalem, look what happened. It was about 2 miles away, verse 19 goes on to say, "And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary." Now, these were the two sisters of Lazarus, "to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him." Would to God that most of us would be that way. When you hear the gospel that Jesus is coming, are you moving in a direction to meet him? Are you getting yourself in position and being ready to meet your Lord, because he is coming soon? "So Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Now, why would she believe this? It's because when Jesus got around people that were sick and were on their deathbed, they all got healed. Now, this is going to play a big part in what we're talking about today, because what we learned through this is that Jesus is a healer. Not just yesterday, not just tomorrow. He is the healer today. Today is the day of salvation. So when she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But notice this, but even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then notice what she said. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now stop right there for a second, because this is important. Do you know we have the tendency to do the same thing Martha did then? Over-spiritualize God's promises. When Jesus said, your brother will rise again, she immediately went to, oh yeah, well I know that he will eventually be raised from the dead when you return, Lord. But Jesus was talking about something else. You know, this happens to us all the time. A lot of times we will hear messages like, by his stripes you were healed. Oh, that's talking about spiritual healing, brother. Oh, thank God that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And we all push it off into the sweet by and by. But I got gospel for you today. Jesus is not just your resurrection in the sweet by and by. He's your resurrection in the rotten here now. He has made available life for you today. And that's what Jesus was talking about here. And notice what is said after this. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So Jesus, what he did right here was he corrected her wrong theology and said it's not just about a resurrection that is to come. I am the resurrection. And as long as I'm here, as long as I'm in your midst and I'm in your presence, anything that's dead can come to life. That's good news today. Now, this is not the only time that Jesus referred to himself this way, which is really, it's really powerful, because when this statement is made, this is not just a normal statement from a normal dude. When he says, I am the resurrection and the life, what he is drawing on is something they were all very familiar with. Is that story when Moses had the Lord appear to him in the burning bush, and the voice of God came from that bush and said, tell him, I am that I am has sent you. And so when Jesus is going around saying, I am something, he's not just saying, I am like we would say it. He's saying, I am that I am that was coming from the bush and is identifying himself as deity, as divinity, as God manifest in the flesh. Let me share with you a couple of verses that teach this to you. There's actually a verse in, I don't want you to turn to this, but I want you to notice this verse in John chapter 8, verse 58. We'll have it on the screen for you, but John 8, 58, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And there was no confusion on what he was saying, because the Jews got so infuriated by this statement because they knew what he was saying. He was identifying with Yahweh. He was identifying with the life. In fact, another interesting story, I believe it's in John chapter 18, was when Jesus was in the garden on the eve of his crucifixion. And do you remember when Judas led in the soldiers to come and arrest him? And that when they approached the Lord, they said, and the Lord didn't hide sheepishly. He went to them and he said, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And his words were, your Bible will say, I am he. And the Bible says that when he made that proclamation, the soldiers drew back and hit the deck. Why would they fall when he said, I am he? Well, when you understand the original language, you find out he didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. He was added by the translators. So when he uttered the words, I am, all his enemies hit the ground. I wonder if that would work in our lives today. That if we would declare who He am in us, if our enemies would draw back and hit the deck. I can guarantee you we'd see a little bit of that in our lives. Amen. But Jesus said this time and time again. In fact, in the Gospel of John that we're reading these verses from, seven times. Now, you know there's something powerful about the number seven, right? Seven times Jesus refers to Himself as the I Am. Let me just quote a couple of these to you. It says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And the verse we just read, I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus was going around indicating to people that He was not just a man. He was God manifest in the flesh. Now, a lot of people didn't understand it. They didn't recognize it. They didn't see these different things. But in hindsight, we look back and we see that Jesus was not just a normal person. He was not just a good man. He was not just a prophet. He was God manifest in the flesh. Amen. And this is powerful and this is so important, because if you don't understand these things, if you just go around thinking Jesus, well, yeah, He was a good man, He had some good teachings, and it's a good idea for us to love one another and do different things like that. Listen, Jesus could not have just been a good man or a prophet, because He goes around claiming to be God. So either He's the craziest man that ever lived, either He's a madman or a lunatic, or He am who He says He am. And I am here to say today, He is the resurrection and the life. He is God manifest in the flesh. Let's go over in our Bibles to Revelation 1:8. While you're turning over there, this is an interesting point. When Jesus said these things to Martha, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he ends up saying, those that believe on Me, though they may die, they will live. And then He goes on and asks her a question. And He says, do you believe this? Now, why did He ask her this? Because your willingness to believe what He says is critical to experiencing who He is. Somebody write that down. That was pretty good. Your willingness to believe what He said is what opens the door for you to experience who He is. And I love how Martha turns around and responds after she says this. And we're gonna probably say this ourselves today. After He said, do you believe this? She responds with, yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Now, does that sound a little familiar? Doesn't that sound a little bit like when Jesus came to His disciples and said, who do men say that I am? And they would say, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet. Some say this, some say that. And then He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, of course, was always the first one to speak up, right, Angie? He speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father which is in heaven. And then He made a blessing over his life. Why? Because the person that recognizes who Jesus is and then declares it is the one that walks in the blessing. It's not just the person, well, I got Jesus in my heart, Pastor. I believe that Jesus is good and I believe that He's my salvation. Yeah, but what are you saying? Do you declare it? Do you confess it? Does it come out of your mouth? Faith is voice activated. And when we begin to proclaim and declare who He said we are, that's when we unlock the potential for blessing. Like it was with Abraham, who had the promise for some 25 years that his seed would be like the multitude of the stars in heaven and the sand on the ground. He had this promise for almost three decades. But then when the Lord changed his name and he began declaring that he is the father of many nations, he is Abraham, then it was less than a year that we saw an experience of that resurrection life. Amen? So what I'm here to tell you today is important what you say. It's important what you believe in your heart, but you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. And when you do that, that's where the power is. Can I get an amen? Now, Revelation 1:8, we have Jesus post the cross, post resurrection, and we have exactly him in all of his glory revealing himself to the disciple whom he loved. And it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Now, Alpha and Omega, you understand that is the first letter and the last letter of the Greek alphabet that was very known to them during this time. And this was basically a way of saying and describing that I am timeless and I am eternal. I'm not just the one that was at the beginning. I'm not just the one that's at the ending. I'm the one that's at the beginning and the end, and I fill every other letter in between. Amen. So I am eternal. I am spiritual. I am God manifest in the flesh. And he reveals himself this way. And then he says, who is, who was, and who is to come? The Almighty. Glory to be to God. Now, what's powerful about this is, you can take everything that I just read to you that Jesus said he am. You can take that he's the door, the good shepherd, all these different things. And if he is these things, then guess what? He is the one who is that, who was that, and who is to come that. So if he's the resurrection and the life, and let's just use the word resurrection today. If he's the resurrection, then he's the resurrection who is. He's the resurrection who was. And he's the resurrection who is to come. Can I get an amen? So I want to talk to you today about that. I want to talk to you today about the resurrection that was, the resurrection that is, and the resurrection that is to come. The three resurrections that have been made available for us in Christ. Let's talk first about the resurrection that was. Now, I would venture to say, as Shannon was asking earlier, that the majority of the people in this room today are born again. That you've already been saved, and if you were to die today, your name would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you are not in that category today, again, like Shannon said, do not leave this place without receiving that salvation by the gospel that you're hearing today. But most of us have already experienced this. So I liken the resurrection that was to being the new birth, to being the new life we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because this is really something that I don't know if anybody, not anybody, but most people don't realize in the Christian church today that when you were saved, something changed in you. If you've been born again, one third of you has been absolutely quickened, made alive, and raised from the dead. Let's put that passage up, Debbie, from Romans chapter 6 that I gave you. Romans chapter 6 really describes this in a great way. It's referring a lot to the baptism that we have received when we were first saved. And hopefully all of you, if you've been born again, you have been water baptized because of what it symbolically represents has taken place on the inside of you. But no, Romans chapter 6, Debbie. Let me just read it to you. Romans chapter 6. This is a powerful verse, and I want you to get this today. Romans 6, let's start in verse 4. It says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So what's this describing? It's describing that when you were born again and you confessed Jesus Christ and you were immersed in water, that what that symbolized was the old you is standing above that water, and then when you go under, it's like you were buried in Christ, and then when you are pulled back up, a new person has been raised from the dead. That's what transpired in your spirit man. So we're talking about the resurrection that was, so your spiritual nature has completely changed. That's why when you were born again, something changed in you. There was a want to. There was a desire to live for God. Now, if you think you've been saved before, if you've said a prayer because somebody told you to repeat this after them, and you never really experienced a change on the inside of you to where you actually had the want to live for God and please God, it's possible that you weren't even born again. And being born again is what the critical part is. You have to have a new spiritual nature put on the inside of you that is raised to a new life. And because you have that in you, there's a want to. There's a desire. There is a part of you that wants to love God and seek and please God. But that's not enough. That's not the only thing. Because there is also a necessity for a resurrection of other parts of you to be able to experience the life of God. Amen? Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 3. I want to show you a verse that talks about this new life that we've received in Christ. I love Peter's writings. I think I relate a lot to Peter because I'm notorious for doing a lot of the same things he did. And I'm not talking about the good stuff. I'm talking about the stupid stuff. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His," look at this, "abundant mercy, has what? Begotten us again." Now that's just an old English way of saying, has caused us to be born again. To a what? A living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that's what I was saying to you earlier. If there was not a resurrection, you wouldn't even have had the opportunity to have spiritual life put on the inside of you. Amen? So it's important for us to believe in this resurrection, to receive this resurrection, to honor it, to confess it. And when we put these things out there, it causes us to have the opportunity to be born again, which is raised to a new life in Christ. This is the resurrection that was. But like I said, this isn't the only resurrection that's needful. There needs to be a resurrection in other ways too. And this is something that I feel like we err in a lot of our charismaniac circles. And it's this, is that we tend to realize, hey, I'm a spiritual being, and that's really all that's important. You know, God cares about your body too. And that's why He's made provision that when Jesus returns and splits those eastern skies, that every single person, whether you are dead and asleep in your grave or whether you're alive and remain, that your body is going to be raised up too. This is the resurrection which is to come. And we need to receive this. We need to understand what's made available to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says something powerful. Usually we only use these verses, or I'll speak for myself, at funerals. But this is really important for us to understand before that day comes. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," how many believes that Jesus died and rose again? "Even so, God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." This is a reference to being dead. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Why? "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." And look, it gets even better. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This is describing the resurrection. In fact, 1 John chapter 3 describes this. It says, "Behold, what manner of love that we have been given," and it says, "now that we are children of God, And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, so that describes when that trumpet blows, Jesus returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Oh, praise God. What this is describing right here is, it actually gives us a glimpse into the dynamics of what's going to happen. Is that when Jesus, in His glorified state, as the one who was, is, and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega, completely glorified deity, returns on that day, that when we see Him, we will be changed, and we will become like Him. Oh, hallelujah. Now, what does that mean? That means that the more you see the Lord, and I got good news for you, it don't have to just happen on this day. The more you see the Lord today, the more you'll be like Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe verse 18 or so, it says this. It talks about how we are changed into the same image from glory to glory as we behold in that mirror the glory of the Lord. Same principles being shared as here, is that when you see the Lord in His glory, it happens like it did with Moses. Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai and the Lord appeared to him and he saw the goodness of God, the glory of God, what ended up happening? As he saw Him, everything about God's glory actually started tangibly getting into his flesh. To where when he came down off that mount and he presented himself before the children of Israel, the Bible says lights of glory and beam came from his face. And people started, understandably so, freaking out. They're like, what is going on here? This guy's got light coming from him, glory coming from him, and he had to put a veil over his face because the people were panicking. But this is a principle that we need to see. The more you see Him in His resurrected, glorified state, the more it changes you. Oh, praise God. Like it says over in the psalmist said this about Mount Sinai, that when the Lord sat on the mountain, you know, the Bible says He sat on the mountain with this experience that He had with Moses. When He sat on the mountain, the Bible says that the mountain melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. Have you ever seen how a candle does this? If you get some fire here and you get some heat, how it just starts melting away all of that wax? When the Lord sits on you in all His glory, in all His power, all of the things which are carnal, all of the things which are stony and hard, all of the religion, because you know that's where the Ten Commandments of stones came from that mountain, they all melt away in His presence. Thus the necessity for us to see Him, for us to confess Him, and for us to be with Him. The more we're in His presence, the more we're seeing His glory, the more it changes us to be like Him. Can I get an amen? Amen. So this is the resurrection which is to come. But I want to talk to you today about the resurrection that not just was or which is to come. I want to talk to you about the resurrection that is. And this is the part that makes a lot of this different than what you're going to hear at the Church of the Frozen Chosen. They'll talk to you about the resurrection that was. They'll talk to you about the resurrection which is to come. But most people have no revelation of the resurrection that now is. You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that today is salvation. Today is that day of salvation. He made a specific point to let you know it wasn't the salvation that had happened in the past, or salvation that might hopefully happen in the future. He says that today is. Why? Because Jesus is the salvation. Did you know that with all the names of God that have been revealed, you have Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Imkadish, you have Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, you have a lot of Jehovahs. But what you got to recognize today is Jehovah Jesus. That's the Lord is Savior. The Lord is salvation. And if He am the salvation today. So there is a salvation that's made available today. So let's go back over to John chapter 11. Y'all thought I forgot about John 11, didn't you? Let's go back over to John chapter 11, and let's pick up in verse, let's find out, let's see what verse we want to start with. Because John 11 really brings it out. Let's look at verse 27. Let's start in verse 27, Debbie. She responded with, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. In fact, did you know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, one gospel writer says that when the stone was rolled away, that the angel that moved it sat on it. I mean, just lounging back, no problem. I'd push this out of the way. He's sitting there. So he said to them, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." King James said, "Lord, behold, he stinketh." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Do you know why he chose these three words? Because if you'd have just said, "Come forth," every dead person would have came out of that too. He had to be very specific, amen? And you need to be specific with your faith, your prayers, and your declarations. So when he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he who had died came out. Now that's the resurrection that was. That is what has transpired in the majority of the people in this room. That is what most of us have experienced. We have come out of that tomb. We have been raised to a new life. We have experienced that resurrection that was. But I want you to notice how Lazarus came out. And he came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." To me, this symbolizes pretty much every Christian that's ever been born again, ever been raised to a new life. We've come out of the tomb, we've been made alive, but we come out with a whole lot of grave clothes, things that keep us bound, our hands, our feet. It might describe this. Your hands being bound is the inability. Even though I've been saved, even though I got the want to, even though I know I've been raised to a new life and I'm going to heaven one day, having my hands bound makes me feel like I can't do everything that I want to do. Having your feet bound might be I can't go everywhere that I want to go. And having a cloth still over our face might symbolize I can't see things like other people can see. I don't have my senses acutely aware of spiritual things. There's a lot of things that can still be binding us, grave clothes if you would, that keep us bound from experiencing the fullness of His resurrection. So the resurrection that is, the resurrection that am, is the ability to be freed from everything that death has produced in us. And I'll give you a little commercial right now. In the weeks ahead, starting next week, I'm going to begin teaching a new series called How to Be Made Whole. And we're going to talk about, in this particular series of teachings, how the Lord wants us free in our entire man. Not just in our physical body. He wants you to be healed, yes. Yeah, He wants your spirit to be raised up. But He wants every single one of us to be freed from every single one of these grave clothes that have kept us bound, that have occurred in our life because people hurt us, because people did things to us, because people said things to us. All of the negative experiences that we've gone through, which have wounded and scarred our heart, the Lord wants to give resurrection life to every single part of you so you can now truly experience His resurrection in every part of your life. So you can have peace. So you can have joy. So you can have freedom. So that you can live the life Jesus Christ intended for you to live. The abundant life. The resurrected life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's when Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." This is the resurrection that is, that the Lord wants us to experience in our life today. And today, we're going to tap into one way that's important for us to understand of how to experience this resurrection. So what we're going to do today is we're going to partake of communion together. And communion is not just a rite or a ritual. It's not just something that we do because this is what Christians do. It's not just something we do because it's the kind, honorable, and good thing to do. It is actually a contact point where you and I can experience His life in our life. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it talks a lot about the communion and the elements and things like that, it specifically tells us that for this reason, many are sick and die in our midst. For this reason, people do not experience healing in their bodies. And you know why it is? It's because they don't discern what they're partaking of. So you know what that teaches me? It teaches me we can experience more life. We can experience more healing. We can experience more of what Jesus Christ has provided for us by our faith connecting the dots of the blood of Jesus, the broken body of Jesus, and putting those things together. And when you partake of them, what you're doing is you are experiencing that resurrection in your body. Amen? Thank you, Father. This is the resurrection that is and that has been made available to us today. Praise God.